You know, you can trace your life over men, and that's good, but it's not best, because men will fail, and men will change, right? And men will disappoint, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Standing before the Holy Roman Emperor, facing the threat of death for refusing to compromise biblical truth, one man helped change the world. Martin Luther boldly proclaimed, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." And his powerful example, his courageous stand for the truth, was the spark that lit the fires of the Reformation. Now, odds are you'll never be tested as profoundly as Luther was, but if you're a Christian, what you believe will be put to the test. The question is, how can you face trials and persecution with unflinching faithfulness to the Lord? John MacArthur helps you with that in his current study on Grace to You titled, The Integrity Factor. And now here's John.
We began to study the ethics in verses 1 to 19. Let me just remind you what we covered. We said there were three categories of behavior patterns, or three categories of ethics that a Christian needed to follow. First category, in relation to others. In relation to others. The first three verses. That we have a responsibility toward others in two areas, sustained love and sympathy. And when you have those two operating in your life, that covers a whole gamut of things. The second area of responsibility for our ethics is in relation to ourselves. We have an obligation to ourselves in the matter of sexual purity, in the matter of satisfaction, and the matter of steadfastness. We need to keep ourselves pure sexually. We need to be content with whatever we have, and we need to be steadfast in the faith, not following around false doctrine. This we owe ourselves. The last category of ethics is in relation to God. So what is our obligation toward God? Separation, sacrifice, and submission to those that God has set to rule. Fourth and lastly, our obligation to God is supplication. The first word of verse 18 is what? Just that first word. What is it? Pray. This is an obligation to God, to pray. Prayer makes things possible. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer ties into the power source. And here it's so beautifully connected to the previous point because he says, pray for whom? For us. And he's the writer. And I believe that he is one of the elders in the church to whom he wrote here. I believe whoever this writer is, he was one of the leaders of this church. He says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The indication was that that was home for him, and he'd gone away, and he wanted to come back. Pray for me. Pray for me. You know, instead of rebelling against your leaders, what should you do? Pray for them. Instead of criticizing, pray. Believe me, the servant of Christ stands in tremendous need for prayer. We are men, we are weak, we are sinful, we are foolish, we are ignorant, we are erring, and we desperately need the prayers of the saints. I think very often it's the men of God around the world in the places of leadership who bear the brunt of Satan's attack. Don't you think that? Because Satan knows that if they go, a lot of people are going to go with them. And we're often tempted to compromise. We're often tempted to water down our convictions because we're afraid to face the issue. We're tempted to be slack in terms of preparation because it's a little easier to do that and people might not know the difference anyway. Tempted to all kinds of sin. And we need your prayers. Pray for us. And so the writer encourages them to pray. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul did at the end of the book of Ephesians. He did the same thing. In verse 18, he says, pray for all saints. And then in 19, he says this, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. He says, pray for me. Pray for me that I might be bold. That's something very practical that you can pray for. And I really do think this. I think if a lot of churches spent their time praying for the pastors rather than rebelling, it might be a little bit different situation. Because I believe God answers prayer. Do you believe that? Now, there are two reasons that he uses to support it. He says, pray for me. Now, here's two good reasons. Reason one, I deserve it. You say, wait, that sounds like egoism. It isn't. I deserve it. What do you mean you deserve it? Look at verse 18. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Boy, I like that. You know what he says? Pray for me because I think, as best I know, I believe that I am God's man in God's place with a pure heart. I deserve your prayers. He says this, we trust. Now, that's not arrogant. The best I know, he says, I really trust that I have a good conscience. And that I really, in all things, want to live sincerely. That I'm honest in my ministry. That I really believe that what I'm doing, God is in. Pray for me. I believe I'm God's man called to this ministry. That's like saying I deserve it. What do you mean a good conscience, friend? What do you mean you have a good conscience? Well, we could talk a lot about conscience. Let's not say too much other than the fact that the conscience is the faculty of the mind that enables us to perceive right and wrong. It's a built-in system. We can tell what's right, we can tell what's wrong by the response of our conscience. It's the inner principle that decides whether something is right or wrong. It kind of, it's God's vice regent governing us on earth. And conscience is a court that's always in session, believe me. There is never recess in the court of conscience. It's really the nearest thing in this world to standing at the bar of God. Conscience is that thing that determines whether something is right or something is wrong. Oh, you know something, people? It's wonderful to have a good conscience like that, isn't it? It's wonderful to have a conscience that's not forever accusing you. And you know, and yet I think all the time, because we're human and because we're sinful, our conscience always has some work to do, right? You know, people will say to me after a sermon sometimes, that convicted me. You know what you're saying in effect? That your conscience managed to dig up some area where you're not cutting it, right? And just flashed it up on the screen of your mind and said, you're not doing that. Or you are and you shouldn't be. That conscience just is there to do that. And here's a man who actually says, I've examined my heart before God. I believe I have a pure conscience. Nothing accusing me. You know, Paul said in Acts 24:16, and in this I exercise myself. He says, you know what I do? I work on this. I exercise myself. I work at this one. You work at what, Paul? To have always a conscience void of offense toward God. See, I work. If I find my conscience convicting me in a certain area of weakness, I get in there and I shore that area up. If the Spirit of God's bugging me about not praying, I'm going to take care of that. If the Spirit of God says I'm not faithful in my teaching of the Word of God, in my study and sharing Christ, I don't know, whatever it is, I get into that area and I shore it up. That's what he says. I exercise myself toward this, to always have a good conscience toward God. And then he says, toward men. And there's an opposite to that. 1 Timothy 1:19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. Watch. Which some having put away. You see, some people try to shove, some Christians try to shove conscience aside and just go on being disobedient and just kind of pushing conscience away. You know what they did? They put away the faith and they made shipwreck. You know something? Conscience is the rudder that guides the ship. Throw away the rudder and you'll wreck the ship. Conscience is very important, and you better respond to conscience, because pushing conscience away can make a shipwreck of your Christian life. And so he says, pray for me, I deserve it. Secondly, he says, pray for me, I need it. I need it. Verse 19, I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want to get there. You say, you, that guy actually believed that prayer works? At the end of the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 30, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints, that I may come unto you. See? Pray for me that I'll get out of this mess and get over to you. Paul believed in prayer. That's the same Paul that wrote Romans chapter 9 and believed in the sovereignty of God. And yet he believed that prayer made things possible that otherwise couldn't be possible. So supplication is our responsibility toward God. Beloved, I've given you the basic ethics of the Christian life. And I want you to know something. You are not now unaccountable. All these things need to be operative in your life. But wait. There are two other things in the passage which I want to briefly point out. And then we'll close. I've given you ethics. A whole list of them. And I've given you the ethics. Simple, aren't they? Yet profound. Now let me take you a step further. You know, it's one thing to give me a list of something. It's another thing to give me an example. The Spirit of God gives us some examples. Are you ready for this? Go to verse 7. I want you to see that God doesn't just expect you to take the book and learn how to do it. He wants to show you somebody else that did it, and you can pattern your life. Verse 7. I love this. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now watch. Whose faith do what? Follow, considering the end of their manner of life. You know what he says? Hey, you remember those wonderful people, those men of God who first came to you, who first dispensed unto you the gospel, who first taught you the word of God? Remember them. Follow their faith. Pattern your life after their lives. Look at the results. Consider how their life ended. And you pattern your life the same way. That's our example. You say, to whom does he refer? He refers to their leaders, their chiefs, their elders, their teaching pastors, their evangelists, their prophets. Look at those that God has set over you. And look how they live and what the results of it are. Consider the end of it. Now, the term end is used sometimes in the Bible to speak of death, but other times it's used just to speak of results, ekbasis. It can speak either way. So he's saying, look at the lives of those who lived before, the originators of the ministry there. Look how they lived and how they died. And then look at the living examples and see the results of the kind of life they live. See their faith and follow it. Follow it. I'll tell you something. Everybody patterns his life after somebody. You might as well choose the right somebody, right? And so he says, you look at your past leaders. You mark them. You follow them. There's a little note in here that's so good. You want to know the characteristic of a really good leader in the church? Remember them who have the rule over you. That's number one. They ruled. Number two, who have spoken unto you what? The word of God. That is forever and ever, people, and I know you're gonna get tired of hearing it before the Lord comes. That is forever and ever the obligation, the ministry, speaking the word of God. You say, oh, I don't know about that, MacArthur. You follow men. And no, I used to hear people say that all the time. Don't follow men. Well, I don't buy that. You know, there were two men that I never met, but that when I was a young Christian in seminary, two men had a profound effect on my life. One of them was E.M. Bounds, who wrote a little book called Power Through Prayer that I used to read and reread. And that book just shattered me every time I read it. That man became a pattern for me, a pattern that I have never lived up to, but that is there still. Another man was John Payton, who was a missionary. I read and reread his biography, and his commitment became a pattern for me. The other man, believe it or not, was Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote Imitation of Christ. Very mystical and very kind of far out, almost aesthetic. And yet in that, the devotion of the man became a pattern for me as a backdrop for the tracing of my own life. And all my life, I have to honestly say that I am a product of laying myself against many different human patterns. And so are you, aren't you? Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For ye yourselves know how you ought to follow us. You hear that? Paul says, you know you ought to be following us. Watch. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, He says, we lived rightly among you, and you ought to follow our patterns. Even in Hebrews 6:12, right in the book we're studying, that same truth is brought out. Don't be slothful, he says, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Bible repeats that you ought to follow other men who are your examples in faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. You be a pattern that others can trace their life on. In Titus, he says the same thing, Titus 2:7, he says, you young men, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, you're to be a pattern. Again, tracing other people's lives against you. The Apostle Paul repeatedly said, be followers of me. But the key was this. He said, be ye followers of me, what? Even as I am of Christ. And that takes us to verse 8. Look at it. And here, beloved, is the ultimate pattern for the Christian to follow. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, you can trace your life over men, and that's good, but it's not best, because men will fail, and men will change, right? And men will disappoint, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men come and go. Jesus abides. Your first group of examples, men. The supreme example, who? Jesus Christ, who never varies, who never changes. And you notice it uses his earthly name, Jesus. He uses his earthly title, Messiah, Christ. Why? Because it's presenting an earthly pattern. He says to them, watch, follow the men who were your leaders. But oh, if you really want to pattern your life, pattern it after the human Jesus. Let me ask you something. You want to see sustained love, the first ethic we talked about? You want to see sustained love? Who are you going to see it in better than anybody else? John 13, Jesus, having loved them what? Unto the end. Sustained love. You want to see sympathy? Who are you going to see it in? Who are you going to see sympathy in? You hear it in John as he goes to the grave of Lazarus and he begins to do what? To weep. You want to see sexual purity? You'll see it in Jesus like you'll never see it anywhere else as he denounces the vile sin of sexual immorality in John 8 and then cleanses the immoral woman. You want to see satisfaction, contentment? You'll hear it when Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You'll hear it when he says, the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's satisfaction. You want to hear steadfastness? Listen to him in Matthew 4 as Satan confronts him three times, and three times he says, no, I'll trust God's word, I reject yours. Steadfast. You want to see separation from the world? Listen to his prayer in John 17:16. He said, Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You want to see sacrifice? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:2, and he says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. Listen. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Never a greater sacrifice than his. You want to see submission? Listen to Jesus in the garden as he prays, not my will, what? Thine be done. You want to see supplication? Watch him in the garden as he prays, for himself, for his disciples, and for all the Christians who would ever be born in the world. My friends, the perfect example, the unchanging yesterday, today, and forever example is Jesus Christ. The ethics, great. The example, look at Jesus and mimic Him. And you also will find Him reproduced in the lives of men after whom you can pattern your lives. Lastly, you need more even than ethics and an example. You say, well, what more would you need? Well, I'll tell you something, friend. If all you had is the ethics and the example, you might run out there and grunt and groan in your flesh and try to produce all this stuff, and you know what you'd have? Wood, hay, and stubble, believe me. You can't do it in the flesh. You know what you need? You need the energy. Oh, I like this. Watch verse 20, and we're going to wrap up. Now the God of peace, I love that title, don't you? The God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now watch, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So let it be. You want to hear something exciting? He gives you the ethics, He gives you the example, and then He gives you the energy. You say, what's the energy? It's the power of God. Look what it says. Now the God of peace, now jump to verse 21, make you perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. You want to know something? Your Christian growth has nothing to do with your own power. It's God working in you, right? Boy, what an exciting thing. And you can have all these little rules. You say, I'm going to do them. I'm going to love, 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 love. I'm going to be sympathetic, sympathy, sympathy. And I'm going right down the line in the flesh. Wipe out. You'll never do it. So you look at Jesus Christ and you say, all right, God, the power is yours. It isn't mine. Do it in my life. And notice verse 20 just explodes with the power of God, the God of peace that raised again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know what that is? That's the greatest display of divine power in the history of the universe, isn't it? What God accomplished in the death and resurrection of Christ. So He's simply saying the powerful God, He's the one who can make you perfect. You can't function on your own energy. You can't just whip out your flesh and decide that you're going to be spiritual. It doesn't work like that. I like 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Isn't that good? You can't do anything. Notice it says He wants to make you perfect. That means complete and mature, lacking nothing. In every good work, total. God doesn't do half jobs, believe me. He wants to make you totally mature, perfect. It says He wants you even to do His will. In everything. In everything. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Oh, I'm so excited to know that God puts down the orders and then God's the only one that can do them in me as I yield to Him. And the question of the Christian life is a question of yieldedness. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How are you going to have all sufficiency? How are you going to abound to every good work? When God is able to make it happen in you. That's only a question of your yielding to His power. As long as you try to do it in your own strength, you're fighting the power that can do it. Just let God do it, will you?
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. The Integrity Factor. That's the title of John MacArthur's study. John has been Grace to You's featured speaker for more than 50 years now. He also serves as Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. John, for that person who's saying, yes, I want to live a life of integrity, but finds that to be a difficult path, what word of encouragement would you have as we bring this study to a close?
Well, look, living a life of integrity means obeying God. It means living a godly life, living a virtuous life, and that is not easy. That's a battle. Paul says in Romans 7, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. He says, I see one principle, one power, one law operating in my life, and I love the law of God. It's holy, just, and good. And I see another power, another law in me, the law of sin, and the law of righteousness, the law of God operates in my mind, but the law of sin operates in my flesh. And, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So he acknowledges that this is a battle and a struggle. But the Lord has granted to us His Word, and in His Word we receive the truth about how to live, and then by His Spirit who lives in us, we have the power to bring the Word of God to life in our own lives. So you could say this, the way to live is revealed in Scripture, and the power to live that life is the work of the Holy Spirit. So that is why we are told, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. And the parallel passage to that one in Colossians is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So there's no secret to this. There's no magic sort of spiritual elixir that you can drink and get over the hurdle once and for all. It's going to be a lifelong battle, but it's won by the means of grace. It's won by hearing the word of God. It's won by prayer. It's won by putting the word of God into action. It's won by losing your life in the lives of others. It's about holiness, obedience, humility, all those spiritual virtues. This has been a great study and an important study. We want you to know that the messages that have made up this study are available in a CD album or on MP3 from our website. And we would love for you to download them, or you can let us know you want the album and we'll send it out to you. Also, we've been talking about the book, The Power of Integrity. That is an excellent resource that you can use in a Bible study, and they're available now at 25% discount. To purchase the book, The Power of Integrity, or the sermon series called The Integrity Factor, the same series, get in touch with us today.
Yes, both of these resources will help you live a life without compromise, a life that pleases God in your home, at work, and when you're alone. To take advantage of our sale and pick up John's book, The Power of Integrity, or our current radio series titled The Integrity Factor, get in touch today. Call 800-55-GRACE, or you can shop online at our website, gty.org. The Power of Integrity and The Integrity Factor will help you cultivate the attitudes that show that your life has been transformed by Christ. Again, to pick up either resource or both of them at 25% off the regular price, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And friend, keep in mind that 25% discount applies to nearly everything we sell. Now is the time to purchase one of John's books, maybe The Glory of Heaven or The Gospel According to God, or individual volumes from John's 34-volume New Testament commentary series, or pick up the MacArthur Study Bible. The price of select editions has been reduced by even more than 25%. So you can place your order at our website, gty.org, or you can order by phone. To do that, call 800-55-GRACE. And by the way, that number translates to 800-554-7223. Now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television this Sunday. Check your local listings for channel and times, and be here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.